ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
We look at all the things that are happening in our nation and the world. Go, how can we fix this? We can't. But God can. God can change lives. He has, He is, and He will. And so all we need to do is walk by faith and let God work in us and through us. As the Lord said in Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Empowered by God. And Jephthah was empowered. Look at verse 30 here in Judges chapter 11. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. This is crazy if you think about it. Jephthah is spirit-empowered. Then he makes this vow, kind of a foolish vow. You go, what is up with that? Well, here's the thing. Even spirit-empowered people can make foolish decisions, foolish vows. And I think that's what we see here with Jephthah. You think, well, how can that be if he's spirit-led, spirit-filled, spirit-empowered? How could they make such a major mistake like that? Because the Holy Spirit doesn't control us like some kind of robots. The Holy Spirit guides us. And thus, it's that guidance that we can resist or ignore, and that is what can get us in trouble. Remember the story of Peter, and there are many of them, but the story in Matthew 16, when Jesus and his men had come to Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus asked his men a very simple question. He said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they had all kinds of answers. You know, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And that's what the people were saying about Jesus, who he is. And then Jesus makes it very specific, and he asks his men, but who do you say that I am? And that's important. It doesn't matter what others think of Jesus. Who is he to you? What do you think of him? And Peter gives this response. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the response of Jesus to what Peter said. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I don't know about you, but can you imagine? I imagine Peter with the big grin on his face. Did you hear that, boys? I got a revelation from the Father. You didn't say anything, did you? But yeah, God's speaking to me. Didn't speak to you. That didn't last very long. It never really does when pride fills our hearts. Jesus then started telling his men and Peter that he was going to Jerusalem and he's going to suffer at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the scribes. They're going to ultimately kill him. And on the third day, he's going to be raised from the dead. They didn't hear that part about being raised from the dead, but they surely heard that he's going to Jerusalem. They're going to kill him there. And Peter, the one who's in tune with God the Father, the spiritual man, speaks up. Not only says to Jesus that he's wrong, but he rebukes him for his misguided words. He tells Jesus, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. And I'm sure Peter's thinking, there's another one, boys. Another revelation from the Father. Man, I'm two for two. Well, not exactly. Jesus tells Peter this, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense, a stumbling block to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. You know how fast we can go from hearing from God than hearing from the devil? I mean, that was like, boom. And so we need to be careful again, because pride can bring us down. And I think that's what happened with Peter. Peter had his ideas, his plans. They were in opposition to the plans of God. In fact, the plans of Peter were in line with the devil. Why? Because Peter was eliminating the cross where God was going to pay for our sins. You don't have to go there. You're not going to die. So we have to be careful, not be prideful in thinking we know everything, but we need to bring everything into the light of God's word and not our feelings or ideas. I'm not going to deal with this vow of Jephthah yet. We'll get to that later this morning. Again, I think it's a foolish vow. Listen again to what it says. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering." Now, here's the big question, I guess. Did this vow mean that whatever or whoever came out of his home was going to be offered as a burnt offering to God? It's an interesting question. It's a controversial section, but hopefully as we go through these scriptures, we'll see what Jephthah was talking about. Here's the thing, though. Let's talk about vows for a minute. Should we make them? According, and this is from 2018 survey about New Year's resolutions, only 4% of people who made New Year's resolutions kept them. 4%. Oh my gosh, it's horrible, right? I guess, you know, you make your New Year's resolution and then the next day is college football and you want to lose weight, but that's not going to happen because it's football. And so you're going to eat and eat and eat and you're going to loosen your belt and then you're going to put on the comfy pants and then, you know, the sweatpants or whatever with the elastic band. The vow's broken pretty quickly. Are all vows bad? Some people feel they are, but think about it. What about the marriage vow? A marriage vow is something that's important. We make a vow before God that we're going to remain together until death do we part. And that's a hard one for people because their feelings change. I'll share with you, this is a poem from the late 1600s by John Dryden. It kind of sums up what people think today. "Why should a foolish marriage vow, which long ago was made, oblige us to each other now when passion is decayed? We loved and we loved as long as we could, till our love was loved out in us both. But our marriage is dead when the pleasure is fled. 'Twas pleasure first made it an oath. If I have pleasures for a friend and farther love in store, what wrong has he whose joys did end? And who could give no more? 'Tis a madness that he should be jealous of me, or that I should bar him of another. For all we can gain is to give ourselves pain when neither can hinder the other.'" I don't know what happened in this guy's life, but it must have been bad, right? I mean, that's horrible. A vow is a serious thing before God. It's a promise. It's an oath. It's a contract. Do we consider the vows that we make? Think about the coming new year, right? It'll be here before we know it. Time's flying by. But we make vows. We go, "Oh, Lord, I'm going to read five chapters of the Bible every day. Or I'm going to pray for 30 minutes every day. Or I'll treat my spouse as God desires. I'll go to church instead of sleeping in and watching live stream. Or I'll take a step of faith and do what God has called me to do. Or I'm not going to watch movies like that anymore." And the list can go on. They become foolish. Then they become legalistic. And I think of Jephthah. Did he need to make a vow before God like that? No. God was going to give him this victory, and yet, kind of an insurance policy, "Lord, whoever or whatever comes out of that door of my house when I return from battle, if you give me this victory, it's yours as a sacrifice." He's bartering with God to get this victory. God said it's yours. And really think about it. What do? "Lord, if you get me this job, I'm going to serve you the rest of my life." So what you're saying is that, "Lord, if he doesn't get this job, he's not going to serve you." Is that what you're saying? Jacob is a good example of a foolish vow. In Genesis chapter 28, as he's on the run from his brother Esau, Jacob makes this vow. And again, I think it's a foolish one. In Genesis 28, verses 20 through 22, we're told this. Jacob made a vow saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." In other words, this is what Jacob is saying to God. "God, if you do this for me, I'm going to serve you. You'll be my God forever if you do this for me." God doesn't need any of that. We don't have to barter with him. And let me just share with you what God has said in Genesis 28:15 to Jacob before he made this vow. He should have known better after this. God said, behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. So two things. We've got what God promised to Jacob, and then Jacob making this vow, bartering with God. God said, I'm always with you. What did Jacob say? If God will be with me. God said, I will keep you wherever you go. Jacob said, if God will keep me. God said, I will bring you back to this land. Jacob said, if I can come back to my father's house. God said, I will never leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Jacob said, if he will guide me in the way I am going. You see, God already promised him those things. Yet for Jacob, it was, if God will do this, then I'll serve him. He's challenging God, making this deal with God. God promised Jacob, and he was to believe what God had spoken to him and walk by faith. This vow was foolish. It made no sense. And honestly, guys, if we make a vow before God, we should keep it. It seems obvious. There's a story of a wealthy oil tycoon, and he was on his deathbed. And his pastor talked of God's healing power. He said, Pastor, as he just gasped, if God heals me, I'll give the church $1 million. Miraculously, the man revived, and within a few short weeks, he was out of the hospital. Incredible. And one day, several months later, he and the pastor chatted on the sidewalk in front of a hardware store. You know, the pastor said, when you were in the hospital dying, you promised to give the church $1 million if you got well. We haven't gotten it yet. Did I say that? The tycoon said. I guess that goes to show how sick I really was. Yeah, that's how it goes. Don't, you know, our yes should be yes and our no should be no. And there are some godly vows, like I said, the marriage vow is a very important one. But our yes should be yes and our no should be no, and we should honor the Lord in all that we do. Look here in Judges 11 again. Look at verse 32. So Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he defeated them from Aroer as far as Minnith, 20 cities, and to Abel-Karaman, with a very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. Here's the victory, guys. This is what God had promised them. God gave Jephthah and his men this great victory against the Ammonites. I think that's something that we always need to remember in these victories we have. It's not because of how great we are or the plans we have or the ideas that we're putting forth. It's God. You know, Deuteronomy 20, verses 3 through 4. And he shall say to them, hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint, do not be afraid, and do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. You know, I think that's so important for us to understand because the battle before us is immense. I mean, look at the powers that we're fighting against in the physical realm, but understand behind the scenes it's a spiritual battle. And every day we're on the verge of this battle, and it begins the moment we get up until the moment we go back to bed. The battle's on. And we can't do it on our own. We don't have the strength or the resources to win these battles. But God never tells us we're on our own. In fact, he tells us, don't have a heart attack over this, or heart faint, he said in Deuteronomy. Don't be afraid of it. You need to trust in me. Trust me. You need to look to me to be the strength of your life. And we don't have to wonder if God is going to accomplish this. Because it says, for the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Amen, right? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I mean, I'm sure all of us have faced difficult situations, a battle, you might say. And have we ever felt alone? Like there was no one on your side, no one was with you? And I'm sure we have. But as a Christian, let me tell you this. We are never, never alone because the Lord is always with us. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's on death row. Second time he's in prison. He's in the Mamertine prison right now. He's going to be put to death by Nero for his faith in Christ. And this is what Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, at my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. What happened there in Rome that no one stood by him? No Christians. I mean, I don't know what the church in Rome was, what was going on there. Maybe they were afraid. You know, Paul's in prison. If we associate with him, maybe we'll be put in prison too. But he says, all forsook me. And I love the heart of Paul. He says, don't bring a charge against them for that. Wow. I'd be like, Lord, come on, man. Smote them, right? Do something. No, don't bring a charge against them. Why? How could he say that? Because he said, the Lord stood with me. Ah! Doesn't that change everything? I mean, I love you guys dearly, but I want the Lord by my side, okay? He's the best. I don't need anyone else. But what a joy it is to have other brothers and sisters surround you and encourage you in the battle. And I think Paul, he looked to the past to give him strength in this present situation. I mean, the Mamertine prison was just a hole in the ground. No bathrooms, no ventilation, one opening at the top. Lots of prisoners in there. They weren't doing social distancing. It was bad. And yet Paul knew the Lord was with him. He looked at the past and said, you know, we'll see what happens here. But I really believe Paul knew he was going home. And that's what he pretty much told Timothy. In Romans 8:37, Paul said, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You see, even in death, guys, the enemy doesn't win. We go home to be with the Lord. We don't lose anything. And we have to remember that. We are more than conquerors in the Lord. And we need to understand that. I'll give you a couple of verses to kind of show you this. In Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, Paul wrote, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God's working in us. He's making us into the men and women he wants us to be. And if we go through difficult times, we have to trust in him and walk by faith. And when we don't, when we fail, he's still working in us, showing us so we can grow in him. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 through 10. The Lord said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Wow. That's an important perspective to have. And I think we all understand what it feels like to be weak, that we have no control over certain situations in our lives. And Paul says, when I am like that, I'm strong because I'm resting in him and I'm trusting in him. James tells us in James chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Are you kidding me? You know, you read that, you go, come on. But he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Wow. God's working through all these things we're going through. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory in Christ, by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. As Paul said in Romans, we know all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, for those who are called according to his purpose. And he also said we're all like sheep being led to the slaughter. And yet God is with us. And he'll see us through these things as he works and shapes us into, the men and women he wants us to be. And lastly, 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Paul had just gotten done there in 1 Corinthians 15 talking about the sting of death being removed. It's not that we're not going to die, but to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The sting of death is gone. And God has given us the victory not over only over death, but victories in our daily lives if we would look to him and walk by faith. For Jephthah, I mean, think about his life and all the difficulty he faced as he was growing up. I mean, imagine being a kid and your half-brothers, your step-brothers, don't want to have anything to do with you. And then you grow up and they kick you out of the house. And not only them, but the elders of the city kick you out of the city. And yet, he let go of the rejection that his family had towards him. He let go of any bitterness that he might have had towards them. And God was able to use him mightily. And I wonder how many times God's not able to use us because we let bitterness and anger and past difficulties and family struggles get in the way. We have to be careful because the victory is found not by our might, but as we're empowered by the Spirit of God as we walk in obedience to him. Those things that are holding us back, those things that are quenching the work of the Spirit in our lives, we have to give them to the Lord because the fruit of the Spirit's not bitterness or anger. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And that love is manifested in many different ways with joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, Paul tells us. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Absolutely. Letting love flow from our lives and seeing what God can do, giving us the victories that each of us are going to face every single day. Some may be big, some may be small, but they're all battles we face. And we have to seek him and ask him to help us to walk accordingly. Look at verse 34. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it." Here are the consequences to our actions, and we see it with Jephthah. He made the vow that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. So he's victorious against the people of Ammon. He returns home. God's given him this great victory, much joy. Now his daughter comes out of the house, the first thing he sees. Bittersweet victory. So is he going to offer her as a sacrifice, a burnt sacrifice? I mean, it seems like that's what he's saying. We'll deal with that in the next few verses here. But what about these vows? Again, we talked about the marriage vow. And when we don't keep it, there's consequences. And when I say that, I mean, there can be anger and bitterness between family and friends when the vow's not kept. Hardships with children. And if we're not serious about this vow, why do we make it in the first place? You see, and I've said this before, love is more than a feeling. It's an act of your will. I'm not going to do this, but if I was to ask my wife, do you always feel that you love me totally, that you're never mad at me or upset with me about anything? She's wearing a mask, so I can't see her face, which is a good thing, because she, we don't know what, I'm not going to ask you. I'm not going to put you on the spot. But it's an act of her will. She's purposed in her heart to love me. And I've purposed in my heart to love her. And it's unconditional. If we base everything on feelings, this is a Hollywood type of love, basing it on feelings. Because don't feelings change? Absolutely. So you base it as an act of your will, as you made a vow before God. Jephthah was going to go through with this vow that he made to God, but again, consequences in keeping this vow, as we're going to see. Look at our last point here. Look at verse 36 in Judges chapter 11. So she said to him, "My father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon." Then she said to her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I. So he said, go, and he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And it was so at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father and carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. She knew no man, and it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament or commemorate the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite.
God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.